On Sunday mornings, if you've been with us, you'll know that we've been drawing parallels from the book of Daniel, some 2,600 years before the birth of Christ, and the United Kingdom of 2019. And you'll know too that the book of Daniel is set against the backdrop of the disaster that happened in Judah, and in particular in its capital, Jerusalem. For the Babylonians came really as God's judgment on his wayward people, as many of the best people from Jerusalem were taken captive, as the city walls were wrecked, as the temple was desecrated, and as many of the articles from that temple were brought to Babylon and to the pagan temples of the gods there. And you'll know too that our overarching theme for this series is country in chaos. The UK today, as we know, is in chaos with Brexit, with many other uncertainties. And certainly Judah was a country in chaos in those days too. Now, listen to this mayhem of Judah and what's happening in Babylon as a result of that, that I want to draw your attention to this morning, and to Daniel chapter 5 in particular. Now, it's really interesting as we turn to Daniel 5 this morning that the king of Babylon, his god Baal or Baal, cannot save him from catastrophe. In fact, Daniel 5 is making it increasingly clear that God's kingdom is the kingdom that will prosper and stand now and forever. Babylon really is a picture of all that is anti-God. Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians, while God and his kingdom, as we were singing together a moment or two, goes marching on under the banner of the Lord Jesus. You see, when you're against God, when we go our own way, the writing is on the wall for us, Daniel 5 tells us. With a bit of a steer from Will Taylor and one or two other commentaries and things I've been listening to on the book of Daniel, what I'd like us to do this morning is to come to this conclusion as we work through the Bible together, that the writing is on the wall for secular humanism. I think this is very much how we can apply this passage to the UK today in 2019. And just a couple of definitions as we begin this morning. Whenever we talk about humanism, we're talking really about the belief that the human is all there is. So there's no spiritual realm and there's no God. That's what we mean when we talk about humanism. What do we mean when we talk about secularism? Well, secularism really says that we must remove from public society all traces of God. And therefore they argue that if we do that, society will be a neutral space for everyone and anyone. I was interested, however, as I was doing a bit of research on secularism just over the past week or two, to go on, you can check this out yourself, the National Secularist website carries, amongst other things, this admission. It says that atheists have an obvious interest in supporting secularism. Secularists, like atheists, both want God out of public life. So how can secularists say that they are neutral? Now, what I'm not saying this morning is this, and I want to be clear about this. Whenever I say this morning the writing is on the wall for secular humanism, what I am not saying is that secular humanism in the UK will end tomorrow. I'm not saying that. But rather, the lesson of history, and certainly the lesson of Daniel chapter 5, is that a society or a worldview or a philosophy that takes its stand against God will be overthrown. It may be now in our day. And it certainly will be the case when the Lord Jesus returns as Lord and Judge of all. I have two really simple aims for this talk this morning. And the first aim is, I want us all to see, and we'll come to this in a moment or two in the first point, but I want us all to see and to really be aware of this fact, that there is without doubt, and I'm convinced of this, there is without doubt a concerted effort in UK society to make us think that the Christian faith and the Lord Jesus is out of date, is narrow-minded, is harmful, and should be consigned to the dustbin of the past. There is for sure a real movement in our society today, in the UK in 2019, to make us jettison God and go a completely different way without God and with no reference to him. So that's the first aim I have for this talk. I want us all to get that this morning. And the second aim I have for the talk is to say this, don't be afraid of that. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, it would be very easy to look at our government, to look at our laws, to look at our society, where people want to rub God out of it all and to lose heart. And Daniel 5's message is really clear for you this morning if you're a Christian. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't think it's a lost cause. Daniel 5 tells us it's no lost cause. But rather, Daniel 5 tells us the writing is on the wall for secular humanism. So could you turn with me, please, the next installment of Country in Chaos, to Daniel 5, page 889 in the Pew Bibles is where you'll find it, 889, Daniel chapter 5. And here's the first aim of the talk this morning. It's really an analysis of secular humanism in the UK today, or I could put it this way, the national religion of anyone but the one true God seems to rule. The national religion of anyone and anything but the one true God seems to hold sway in UK society in 2019. And we see it right at the start of the passage. Because we come across a new ruler in Babylon called Belshazzar, and his very name tells us what the problem is. Because Belshazzar means Bel or Baal, the national god of Babylon, will protect the king. So here is a king who wants anyone or anything but the one true God to rule and reign and hold sway in Babylon. And God has a message for this king. And Daniel is called to interpret that message. And God's message really couldn't be any clearer. That instead of learning from King Nebuchadnezzar's mistakes in the past, where Nebuchadnezzar set himself up against God and was humbled by God as a result, King Belshazzar has likewise rebelled against the living God and must now face the consequences. And he will face the consequences this very night. That's what's happening here. Okay, let's take a step back and explain. King Belshazzar comes to reign in Babylon after one of his male ancestors. Now, the middle chapters of the book of Daniel are written in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, there's not really a word for like father or grandfather. So what we can say is that Nebuchadnezzar was like a male ancestor of Belshazzar. And the thing is, Belshazzar hasn't learned the lesson of God's judgment on his male predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. And what he does is he takes the goblets of gold and silver used to worship God and he uses them to worship the gods of Babylon. Verses 1 to 4, if you look there. Verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. When Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father or his male ancestor, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, stone and wood. Point is, Belshazzar should have learned from the mistakes of Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor. He knew the story. He knew how Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride and thought that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was king and lord over Babylon, not the living God, and how God had brought insanity upon him for 7 years as a result. He knew the story. And yet, he didn't heed the warning. And so, the finger writes on the wall, and Daniel is called onto the scene for the third time in 3 chapters to sort out the puzzle. And Daniel explains the meaning of it to the king. Verse 18. Your Majesty, says Daniel, the Most High God gave your father or your male ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys in that grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them and sets over them anyone he pleases. But you, Belshazzar, his male relative or his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the God of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. He knew the story. He'd heard the warning. But he chose to ignore it. He chose not to heed it. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar, his male ancestor, had become a God-fearing king after God's judgment upon him. Back in chapter 4, verses 34 and 37, we read this about Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's a change of heart. In days gone by, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. King Belshazzar knew that story. He'd heard it. He was aware of it. He knew of whom it spoke. And yet, like his male ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, chose to exalt himself and push God down, make himself Lord and King instead of God. And the thing is this about Belshazzar, and I've been thinking about this King Belshazzar, who's on the scene just now, he thinks he is more sophisticated than Nebuchadnezzar, who went before him. He thinks he is more sophisticated than his male ancestor, who went before him. He thinks that worshipping God and fearing God is old hat and old fashioned. And really, Babylon is much more sophisticated today, and they can throw off all those shackles and forget about God. And so King Belshazzar reigns over a kingdom in Babylon for the national religion of anything and anyone but the one true God seems to hold sway. I know what that's like. The national religion of anyone or anything but the one true God seems to rely. I know what that's like. It reminds me quite a few years ago when I was assistant down in Trinity in Bangor. And I used to go into a primary school in Bangor, and I enjoyed visiting that primary school very much to do assemblies. And the principal of that school was a lovely Christian man and always made me so welcome. He was so nice. And he knew I was a Man United supporter, this principal. And he said to me one day, after an assembly, he said, I'm an ABU. And I had no idea what an ABU. I says, what's an ABU? He says, I am an anyone but United man. Because back then, how times have changed. Back then, United were winning Premier League title after Premier League title, the odd FA Cup and Champions League thrown in for good measure. United were winning pretty much everything. And he said, I want anyone but United to win. I'm an ABU. Never heard of it before until after that assembly that morning. I'm an ABU. Now, King Belshazzar is not an ABU. He's an ABG. He's on anything or anyone but God. He's an ABU. He'll have anything, he'll worship anyone in his kingdom apart from the one true living God, anyone but God. That's who he'll worship. Now you may choose to disagree this morning, and you're perfectly entitled to do so. But I would ask you to at least consider this possibility this morning with me for a moment. That the culture of Babylon under Belshazzar's reign is not all that far removed from the culture of the UK in 2019. Will you consider that with me just for a moment? That we, I think, in the UK today, sadly, and I take no joy in saying this, none whatsoever, I think we live in an ABG culture, an anything but God culture. Anything goes, as long as it's nothing to do with the one true and living God. And to illustrate that for you, let me just give you three examples. And these come from the annual report of the Christian Institute. And we've had Callum Webster here from the Christian Institute before. The Christian Institute lobby governments and politicians and movers and shakers to try and influence our public life for Jesus. And in their annual report, the Christian Institute make these observations. They talk about gender identity and how ABG, how anything but God, seems to rule and reign today in gender identity. And gender identity today in our country, and I think I would put it this strongly, that people in our country today are encouraged to identify with whatever gender they feel they belong to. And so a man, if he feels himself to be a woman, that man is her. And the Christian Institute gives a number of examples of this in UK life today, and these are alarming. I find these very alarming. One example is Ofsted, that's the body that inspects our schools. And Ofsted, in a couple of inspections they have done on schools, rated those schools as inadequate. Why? Because they failed to cover transsexual rights for children from the age of four. Four. Doesn't that break your heart? Governments are at it too, mind you. The Welsh Government is proposing full-blown LGBT education. In Scotland, the Scottish Government has circulated to five schools saying to them that parents should not be told if their daughter is to share sleeping arrangements or changing facilities with a boy who says he is a girl. Folks, that's the UK in 2019. And it gives me no joy to say it. Gender identity today is wherever you wish it to be. Despite every cell in our human body protesting that they are male or female. Despite the clear teaching from God's word, for example, in Genesis 1 and verse 27, we know these verses so well. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Friends, whatever anyone tells you, God has created us. He has made us in his image, either male or female. And no medical procedure and no government law can change that. God has been ousted in the whole area of gender identity. The ABG, anyone but God, anything but God, seems to be the dominant philosophy in gender identity. And also in religious liberty, we're very aware of the Asher's case. I don't need to rehearse it to you this morning. But the Christian Bakers, the MacArthur family, were hauled through the courts for 4 years. They were hauled through the courts for 4 years because of this. And what a toll I'm sure it took upon them. How sad it is that the anything but God philosophy of our society is the dominant philosophy, I think, of the UK today. We know that the MacArthur's case was upheld after appeal, finally. But folks, it took 4 years to get there. The Christian Institute mentions lots of other examples, but let me give you just one, and that's in the area of Christians at work. And there have been many high-profile examples of Christians at work being in difficulty as a result of the laws and legislation of our land. Let me give you one case you may not have heard of. There are some really high-profile ones. But let me mention to you pharmacists, Christian pharmacists. The General Pharmaceutical Council in our country had draft guidance. You probably didn't hear of this because it never got past the draft stage. But the General Pharmaceutical Council had, as draft guidelines, have forced Christian pharmacists to provide drugs to cause abortions or hormone blockers to stop puberty in children who think they are the opposite sex. Very thankfully, because of letters and emails sent by many hundred Christian professionals, and also the threat of legal action from the Christian Institute, these draft guidelines never got past the draft guideline stage. So Christian pharmacists retain the right to refer people to another pharmacist provided their care is not compromised. But three areas where the anything but or anyone but God philosophy seems to rule in the UK today. Folks, do you want me to turn this one off and work from this one? You've done that. So three areas where the anything but God or anything but God philosophy seems to reign today in the UK. In gender identity, in religious liberty, and in Christians at work. The national religion of anyone or anything but the one true God seems to rule and reign today in the UK. All that seems very negative, because it is. But I don't want to finish there. I don't want to finish there because that's a negative note, and I don't want to finish on a negative note. And nor do I want to finish there, most importantly, because that is not where the passage finishes. The passage does not finish with the national religion of anyone or anything but God seeming to rule. And that brings me on to the second and final aim of the talk, and it's this. That God's people should not be intimidated. Here's a question for you as we press the rebound button and go back to Babylon. How will this powerful anti-God King Belshazzar, how will he be overthrown? How will this most powerful man in the most powerful nation at that time, how will his anything but God legislation be stopped? Do you know that four words stop his anything but God legislation? Four words just stop it. Four words from God will do it. Four words from God will stop the seemingly unstoppable anyone or anything but God philosophy. It's really interesting as we look at verses 8 and 9 that as God steps in, Belshazzar is progressively scared out of his wits. Verse 8 provides a flavor of his fear. The king's face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. And now for those four words from God that stop the anything or anyone but God philosophy in their tracks. Verse 23. Daniel explains to the king, "But you, Belshazzar, have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you had your nobles, your wives, your concubines drink wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he set the hand that wrote the inscription." And this is the inscription that was written. Here are the four words that stop secular humanism in Babylon. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what the words mean, says Daniel. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Perez or Parson. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Well, they're writing a certainty on the wall, isn't it, for the secular humanism of the king and his anti-God philosophy. And just as God has written on the wall, and just as Daniel has explained, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. That very night, the king loses his life. That very night, Babylon loses her kingdom. Folks, do you see? Do you see that God's people should not be intimidated by the ABG, the anyone but God secular humanism that seems to have our country in its grip just now, because one day God will bring it to an end. He may not do it next week, I don't know. But do be comforted that one day the Lord Jesus will return and all that is anti-God will be brought to an end. And we should not be surprised by that fact. We should not be surprised to see things rising and falling in our world, because that's the way our world works. Institutions, governments, philosophies, even sports teams rise and fall. Look at the Ireland rugby team last season. They won the Six Nations Grand Slam, won it fairly easily. What about this season? Comfortably beaten by England in the first international of the Six Nations series. Fantastic last season, struggling this season. Sports teams rise and fall. Singers and bands come and go. Whoever remembers Steve Bruckstein or Laz Ketchup? I've never heard of them. I had to Google them to find out who they were. One-hit wonders. They rose and they fell. Or what about the governments of Saddam Hussein, or Colonel Gaddafi, or the Soviet Empire that seemed invincible in its day? The Soviet Empire, with its state policy of atheism, is no more. Friends, the lesson of history is that all human institutions and governments rise and fall, and one day secular humanism in the United Kingdom will be added to that list of fallen powers and philosophies. Mark my words, mark God's word in Daniel 5, it will happen. It will come to pass. So what are we to make of this? How are we to apply this to our lives? Four things briefly and then we finish. From Daniel 5, number one, God will overthrow every idea, every worldview, and every person who opposes him. That's the clear lesson of Daniel 5. That's the clear lesson of history. Everything that is A, B, G, anything but God, including the secular humanism of the UK, will one day finish, will one day come to an end. Two, because that's the case, because God will overthrow all his enemies, including secular humanism, Jesus' followers need not be intimidated or afraid. I know it's easy to be intimidated living today. When you follow Jesus, you're swimming against the tide. And that's difficult. That's disheartening, isn't it? But know for sure the victory of God in Daniel 5 and the ultimate victory of which it speaks when Jesus comes back as Lord and King of all proves that Jesus' followers are on the winning side, even though today we may not feel like we are. Be sure of that. Three. Because that's the key. Because Jesus' followers don't need to be intimidated or afraid, we can live for Jesus each day with joy and with confidence. Please don't be a negative Christian. Be positive. Don't withdraw from society. Actively engage in it. We need to be in there influencing our schools, our colleges, our universities, our workplaces, our families, our friends, our social groups. We need to be in there influencing them in a positive, joy-filled way for Jesus. We should be filled with hope, friends, and not despair. That's the lesson of Daniel 5. Fourthly and finally, if you are aware this morning that you are not on God's side, because you're not trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who's the only way to God after all, please be assured that you are on the wrong side. And can I say to you this morning, graciously, as your minister and as your friend, this morning is a God-given opportunity, quite literally, to please put that right. To turn from being on the wrong side, which has no future, and which God will overthrow in the end, as he tells us here clearly in Daniel 5. Please turn from that. Trust in Jesus, who's died on the cross that you and I might be forgiven, and who has risen again to beat death for his followers and bring us hope forever. Daniel 5 warns us about the wrong side to avoid and graciously encourages us onto the right side, the winning side. Friends, that's Jesus' side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it has something to say to us in every day and generation and set of circumstances. Thank you for this chapter, inspired by you for us today. Lord, we're conscious that we live in a secular humanist society where many want to blot you out of public life, where many want to say, in fact, you don't even exist, Lord God. So help us today. Help us, if we are following Jesus, not to be cowed or disheartened, but in a positive and joyful way to keep living for Jesus, showing others his love, care, and concern, and by our lives and by the words that we speak, to point them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, help us today, if we've listened to this talk and heard your word, and realize that we are on the wrong side. Help us to give this serious and sober thought and consideration. And by personal trust in Jesus, to move from the wrong side to Jesus' side, which is the right side, the side of life and hope that lasts forever. Lord God, by your grace, may it be so, as we pray together in Jesus' name.